This morning, we're continuing our look at what it means to be a community formed in, based in, grounded in Christ. It's different from any other community on the face of the earth. There are communities all around us. There are families. That's a community. There are like-minded fans of certain things. Could be teams, could be politics, could be restaurants, could be anything. There are communities founded in where you live. Snyder, Texas. Texans know nothing about community, right? No. I went to Germany and I had people going, "Oh, I know a Texan. You must know him too." Well, it's a good guess. Yeah, probably so. Yeah. We have communities all over the place that we don't even think about. A lot of times, sadly, we put more emphasis on those communities than on our community in Christ. See, the whole reason I went to Germany was because there was a community of Christians there. We were brothers and sisters that we had never met. This morning, you have brothers and sisters, family members all over this planet that are meeting, that are doing what we're doing. They may be doing it in very different contexts and in very different ways, in many different languages, but they're family. We share that community. And at the same time, it's hard to talk about that community because we don't see it, right? I mean, if I close my eyes and I think really, really hard, I can remember the yellow church building in Lyme outside of Munich and the Christians that worship there that I saw however many umpteen years ago. But I don't see them right now, do I? And it's easy to say, well, yeah, I'm part of a kingdom that has a king whose reign never ends. Well, where's his throne? Well, out there. Well, let me see it. Well, let me see his kingdom. Show me on a map where it is. It gets difficult when we're trying to talk about things that are real, things that are important, but things that we can't physically see. That's the problem that the church in Corinth was having. They liked Paul. Paul had planted the church there. They knew Paul, but they started having a struggle with what they could see and what they couldn't see. Now, you and I judge people all the time that we don't know. And I don't. Yeah, you do. You get out on the highway and a Ferrari goes past you. What do you think? They got a whole lot of money and they need to slow down. And we've just judged them. It could be a mechanic test driving that thing. You don't know anything about them, but we make assumptions, don't we? We'll drive down the road and see a really big house and we'll go, "Wow, man, that's an important person." Or maybe we drive out by the field, out by Walmart, and we see people living in tents out there, and we go, "Man, why don't they do something better with their life?" Paul was one of those guys living in the tent. And the church in Corinth started saying, "Paul, why don't you have a nice house? I don't know if we want to listen to you because, you know, you dress like a poor guy. You keep getting arrested. Everybody seems to hate you and run you out of town. And, you know, I'm sorry, Paul, but these other guys are just really fancy and they've got really good messages and they make lots of money and they drive the right kind of camel. And, you know, it's just, Paul, they're better off than you." And into that context, Paul is trying to get the church in Corinth to get their eyes to see something different. He wants them to focus on what's not seen, not just the flashy stuff that's in front of them. So last week we left off in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and we ended with the statement of verse 14, which I don't have up here, I apologize. But Paul was saying, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you to himself." Paul was talking about the fact that he was so hard-pressed and that he was going to lose his life possibly. I mean, people were looking at him. He was probably starving. He probably didn't weigh a whole lot. He was probably kind of skin and bones. They're like, "Paul, come on, dude. You know, you get all these bruises and more people have hit you and stoned you and all this stuff." He's going, "If my body fails, it's okay. Because the same God that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise me too. And I'm going to see you because he's going to raise you too. The important thing is not the stuff we have here and the comfort we have here. And now we pick up in verse 16, where Paul says, therefore, because this life is not the end for us who believe in Jesus, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made by human hands. Paul's kind of talking about maybe some of the arguments that the church in Corinth is making, and he's applying it to his life too. So he's talking about our temporary lives, our bodies that will wear out. He's talking about them as tents. He's saying, yeah, these tents may go away, but God's built for us a house not made with human hands. Verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So Paul's saying, look, I don't have a fancy tent. When you look at me and you're judging me, I don't have anything fancy out here. I'm just in a simple old tent. That's okay, because I'm putting my hope not in stuff here. I've got a friend that likes to say, all my stuff is just kindling for the end of the world barbecue. That's what Paul's saying. The stuff that I have here, it might be nice, it might not be, but it's not going to last. Instead, my hope is in the home that God is preparing for me. Remember what Jesus said? Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and get you. John's gospel. That's what Paul is focusing on, and he wants them to focus on that. The fact that he's a nomad. I kind of wonder if Paul today would be one of these guys that carries all his possessions in his backpack and hops trains and hitchhikes and gets wherever. Because he didn't really have a home. Hi, Cash. He didn't want to stay up here earlier. I guess I'm more welcoming. I don't know. Paul really didn't have a home. He didn't have a place to call his own. He just traveled after he encountered Jesus and went from place to place, and all his belongings were in his tent. He's saying, this tent's wearing out. This tent's not impressive. I've got a way more impressive home that God's preparing for me. So don't worry about me here and now. Even though I'm wasting away, God's setting up something great for me. Look at verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what was to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. I want to pause for just a second here. When I was growing up and all the teachings and all the Bible classes and all the sermons I heard, we were supposed to have these responses of things we know. You know, how are you saved? By? Well, I was taught baptism. Faith wasn't a part of it. No, it was. It was. But we had all these things that we would just fire off and we knew. What is the Holy Spirit? It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. I had no idea what that meant. Not a clue. We plucked it out of the context and we said, that's what it is. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, we're not going to chase the theology of the Holy Spirit today. But notice how Paul is using this. He's talking about how his home is not here. His hope is not here. And in that context, he said, God has made us to do this, to go around, to be poor and not focus on this world, but focus on the benefit of the souls around us. And he says, into that, he gave us the Spirit. That's a guarantee that I don't have to worry about my home here. That I have another home that I can put my hope in. And so Paul can live the way that he does, the minimal lifestyle, the going through all these hardships, because he knows where his real home is, because the Spirit reminds him of that. And because of what the Spirit does in his life, verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. There's two ways of reading that, and I think both of them have merit. The first way is saying that we are away from the Lord. In other words, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I'm far from him. But I also think there's another way to read that. That as long as we are at home here, and everything feels real comfortable here, maybe not physically, but spiritually, we can be far from the Lord. Where is my hope? Where is my kingdom? What is it that I'm putting my faith in? Am I putting it in the things that I see? Or am I putting it in the one that made everything I see but remains unseen? Because when we're too comfortable in the body, when we're too comfortable here, we're far away from the Lord. That's not how we live. Verse 7, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Again, Paul's reminding us, we're going to appear before Christ and we're going to see what it is we're doing. He's not saying we're earning our salvation, and some people try to turn this into that. That Jesus is going to say, hey, you did a good job. You deserve to be here. No, we don't deserve to be there. Not at all. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not anything that we've earned. But I heard an old parable many years ago, a preacher, he's gone now, but he told me that Jesus is basically going to give you what you want. And if you live your entire life like you're homesick for heaven, he's going to give you that. But if you live your whole life like you don't want to leave this place, he'll give you that too. He wouldn't want you to suffer in heaven and be away from all your stuff. It's kind of the idea. Where are you putting your hope here? We're all going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to know exactly what it is that by our life we say we want. The scary thing is he'll give it to us. Verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We're going to talk about that in our Bible class in here afterwards. But since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. How much effort do we spend in persuading others? Paul says, when we know that this earth is not where we will reside forever and ever, when we know that we have a home in heaven, when we know that our Lord is going to bring us to be with him, because of that, we're trying to persuade everybody we meet. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. In other words, my life is not trying to boast about me. And again, later Paul's going to be talking about super apostles who seem to be going around and doing the work of a missionary for their own benefit, to make a lot of money, to appear real famous, to get all the notoriety. And it's not about us. We're trying to persuade others, not to us, but to God. And God knows why we're doing it. Verse 12, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some people say. It is for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Again, why are we living? Why do we even have a life? Paul's saying it's to persuade other people and to do the work that God has created us for. There's nothing wrong with having a home. I'm not telling you to all go sell your houses and live in tents out by Walmart. That's not what I'm saying. But where is my goal? Where is all my trust? There's a great old quote, I think it was from Martin Luther. It said, your God is what you put your hope in. Is my God my savings account? Or is my God the one that fuels me and renews me from within, even though I'm wasting away without? Again, do you see how Paul keeps trying to draw them back into the unseen? Not everything that the world cares about, not everything that the world puts their hope in, should we put our hope in. Paul summarizes our mission right here, starting in verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's the, ooh, nice house, they must be important. Nope. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. God's renewing all things. And it starts when we stop looking at the world through worldly eyes. It starts when we are in Christ and we stop thinking about things from a worldly point of view. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though he was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is Paul's mission, to not build a kingdom here, but to help God through him build a kingdom that has no end, that has no borders, that has no official language, that has no nationality, and that never fades away. We are Christ's ambassadors. I think it was Lane that brought up the idea of ambassadors last week in our Bible class. We were talking about the idea of fear, and should we be afraid? And Lane brought up this point that says, well, an ambassador is not afraid of what will happen to them, right? You ever heard of diplomatic immunity? They are there to do a job. They don't have to worry about parking tickets. Doesn't stick. They don't have to worry about being accused of whatever. It doesn't stick. Because their kingdom is not of this world or that place. Earthly ambassadors, it's of this world, but it's not that place, right? But they do have a really real understanding that their job is to represent the nation that they're from and to represent the king that is over them. And they have the authority and they have the power to carry out that king's will wherever they are. You are Christ's ambassador. And it is your job to represent Christ's kingdom wherever you go. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever choice you make, whatever dollar you spend, whatever meal you eat, wherever you go, you represent your king. We don't build our kingdom. We build his kingdom. This morning, if you're not part of the kingdom, if you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never reoriented your life to focus around that mission of living as he has called us to live and trying to persuade others to do the same, that's what Paul says his mission is. It's what our mission needs to be. If you've never made that decision, today's the day. Or maybe you've been following Christ, but you haven't been the best ambassador that you could be. Maybe there's some changes you need to make in your life. Maybe you need to change some priorities. Whatever need it is, I'll echo Paul's response to his mission. Be reconciled to God. And we do that through Jesus. Let's stand as we sing.